Please turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 18. I'm going to read the last six of the Ten Commandments again. We want to know them in order. You should memorize the number and the title or the topic or the verse topic. Fifth commandment, honor your parents. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, not steal. Nine, not bear false witness. Ten, covet. Just get those in your mind. You know the lineup of the World Series, the Dodgers. You should know the lineup of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And you shall not murder. And you shall not commit adultery. And you shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. We seek clarity. Give it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of preliminary remarks today before we begin. Number one, we are taking on a dangerous topic, seventh commandment. As one writer spoke of, it is hard to speak of or to hear these things holily. And therefore, there is a necessity both of holiness and wisdom here, lest we break this command even when speaking of it. And hearing it spoken of, Jesus having spoken of it, there is a necessity of saying something or somewhat of it. In other words, we can fall into sin of the mind just studying this sin. That's what he's getting at. So it's a dangerous talk. We need some sensitivity. We need to be careful, even with our words. So I plan to use some of the Puritan words, trusting that you guys are pretty sharp when I use them, like the word conjugal relations. You say that publicly, can't you? A little bit of logic, you can figure out what that means. And so we'll be trying to use this so we can keep this above board, being sensitive. Some wickednesses there are, this is another quote from the past, which it is better, far better, not to reprove than to name. It is more expedient to leave those who are guilty of them to be lashed by their natural light and conscience than by speaking out of such crimes, teaching others not so much to abhor it as to practice it. So we've got to realize that we're all tempted by this sin. None of us are free. So we must be careful when we speak of it. Another thing to think about is, as much as you might want it, this is not an exhaustive study. We only have a few minutes together, so we'll be able to touch on some things that are very important, but there'll be things left out. I won't be able to read all the verses that I wrote down. Indeed, there's that much material. There's enough scripture in here for me to read from the beginning of my time to the end of my time and never leave the Bible. But I feel, knowing my calling as a pastor and a preacher, that I need to actually teach. So you'll have to go home and spend some time studying them. And I kid you not, or I don't, I'm sure that you will do just fine paying attention to it when you read it. It's quite interesting, actually. And you'll end up with more questions, perhaps, than you start with. But all the material on the seventh commandment, there is a copious amount of ink that's been used from the Bible itself. Finally, in bringing up this topic, I realize that I'm bringing it up in a world that has grown quite hostile to this commandment. Quite hostile. And I think you all need to realize this. We live in a world where wrong seems right and right seems wrong. And so we're gonna be touching on some things that many in the world today would say, oh no, that's political. But I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, what I'm bringing you today is moral. I'm simply outlining what the Word of God has to say about the seventh commandment. And so it's moral. Don't let anyone pull you over into some conversation and battling with you as this is something political that has to do merely with politics. Oh, it may touch on politics in the sense that the categories are there, but they're not political categories, folks. They're moral categories. They're having to do with what is right and what is wrong. So putting that in our minds, then, let's talk about it again. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember we talked about whenever you have a commandment that's in the negative, it also has a concurrent or a positive. So the title of the sermon is The Sanctity of Marriage, which would be the green light, the positive, and the negative is thou shalt not commit adultery. And so in thinking about that, we could say a couple of things to just sort of begin it. Often these things go back to Genesis, don't they? So here in the book of Genesis, we find that God created marriage. So if we would make a point, we would say the first one would be that God created the institution of marriage, and it was good. I might even go on to say, and it is good. It was good before the fall, and it was still good after the fall. This is one of God's precious institutions. It's the institution of marriage. So God established it. We find it in the book of Genesis, and we've probably heard these things before, but perhaps not in this context. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That is, after all that he created, he kept saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Everything he made was good. There's just one not good moment when Adam was alone. It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him, a helper who is like him, someone to be on the team, someone to help him, someone to form a unit, the two as one. So among the animals, there was not a helper fit for him, which we read. So the Lord caused a deep sleep, verse 21, to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They're married. They're together. There's no sin, no sense of shame. There's no need to be. Not yet. But then they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And suddenly, sin entered the human heart. And with sin came a sense of shame. So they discovered they were naked. And we read that they wove fig leaves together to try and cover their nakedness. And the Lord comes in the cool of the day and says to them, what are you doing, Adam? Where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid, so I hid because I was naked. I was ashamed. There's the Lord, and I'm naked, and I'm ashamed. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? And he said, well, I ate of the tree. And you get the story of the eating of the fruit. And then after the curses fall, and the Lord makes the promise that the coming Messiah would bruise the head of the serpent. That's, of course, looking at Jesus coming to forgive us of our sins someday. He then clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins in the book of Genesis. It says, verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them, and they covered their shame. And so we began the process of seeing that in the marriage, the husband and wife are together, and the time when they're allowed to be in that condition, which they were from creation, in their birthday suit, as it were, is there preserved for them in marriage, this special time, and not for outside of marriage. So this was the beginning of the beauty of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:2, let every man have his own wife. So the seventh commandment, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart and speech and behavior. And chastity, of course, you know what that means. Purity of the body. Freedom from all unlawful commerce of sexes. Before marriage, purity from all commerce of sexes. After marriage, fidelity to the marriage bed. We read the same thing in our reading this morning when we read from the Heidelberg Catechism. We read the same basic idea. Live chastely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or the single life. So we have the basic model of who made marriage and what it is. We could define it further that marriage is the coming together of a husband and wife. We could write it this way. The act of uniting a man and a woman for life till death separate them is marriage. Anything sexual outside of this union is sin. So if we wanted a good definition of marriage, there you have it. We've discovered now who made it and what it is. Who made marriage and what it is? Marriage is the act of uniting a man and a woman for life, till death shall separate them. Anything sexual outside of this union is sin. We can go home now. Well, because of who we are, we need some distinctions. Remember what we've said last week? We're in the fog in our society and in our sin, and so the law helps give us clarity of what's right and wrong. And fog's just all around us. We don't know what's ahead. We don't know what's behind. We're driving through the fog. We want to not hit anything. We don't want anyone to hit us. We want to stay on the road. And what the law does is it helps to take away the fog and help us see the line. You could say that the law is like a light. It gives you more clarity of vision the closer you get to it, to see what's right and what's wrong. Perhaps you could say it's like a pair of glasses, that when the better the lens, the guy at the eye doctor, you know, he's flipping those lenses and they get more and more and more clear, and you look at the letters. So we're trying to become more and more clear with regards to what's right and wrong in a society that doesn't know. And so that's what this law is doing. So because of that, we're going to try and do that a little bit now with what is it that's outside of marriage that's wrong. The Bible gives it to us all over the place, but it took me a while. And I tried to think of it as perhaps categories that could help us sort of take all those different ways of doing it wrong and sort of categorize them in such a way that it's memorable. All right, so there's 10. You ready? I'm going to go through them fast. Too few, too many, too soon, too late. That's the natural. Too close, too far, too similar, too different, too violent, too dark. Now, you don't have to write them all down. I just wanted you to see how simple it is. It's quite simple, isn't it, in some ways? So let's start out. Number one, too few. That is, any sexual act outside of the marriage union, outside of the marriage bed, where there's one man and one woman, if it's too few, it's less than two. So too few is one. So one person sins sexually outside the marriage bed by being with oneself. The Puritans called it effeminate wantonness. Others called it the sin of Onan. And so we have 1600s, Puritan language, the sin of sexually sinning alone. This uncleanness may be considered as it is in a solitary person when alone in their actions of darkness and abominable imaginations, which are to be loathed rather than named. Yet these things which are done in secret are seen of God, though it be a shame to think of them. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Effeminate wantonness. Too few. On the other hand, you can have too many, more than two. More than two in the marriage bed is polygamy, perhaps polyandry, which is more than one husband, more than one wife. And so we have scriptures that tell us about this, about too few, too many. Just to give us one, it really doesn't need, I need to do a whole bunch of, it's pretty easy to see. One man, one woman in the marriage bed, anything more is sin. I want to keep moving. Too few, too many, too soon. Fornication. Before marriage, it is sin. Throughout the Old Testament, you find many places where that's mentioned, but we could at least mention perhaps in 1 Corinthians 6. Any of the documents or any of the verses that talk about prostitution are talking ultimately about fornication of at least outside of marriage. And so 1 Corinthians 6:18. Do this one. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, with whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So before that, he mentions, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For the two shall become one flesh. So too soon is having the conjugal relationship before the marriage vow, before the vows are taken, before marriage. It's therefore a sin. It's too soon. On the other hand, it can be too late. Too late simply means after marriage. That is, once you're married, the act of uniting a man and woman for life till death shall separate, if you take yourself into some other marriage bed, then you've committed adultery. Fornication is, again, the conjugal relationship before marriage, and this one would be after marriage of at least one, possibly both, parties. Now, we don't have the sanctions of Israel that were given during Israel's time. Those civil sanctions have dropped off. So I want to give you a couple of the sanctions, because the reason the sanctions were there was God wanted Israel to realize how bad it was. In other words, adultery in Israel among Israelites was a capital offense. And it's not a capital offense now, nor has it been for hundreds and hundreds of years, since really the time of Jesus. We began to see a lessening of this as a capital offense in Christian nations. Nevertheless, it's still a grievous sin. But in Israel, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So adultery was a very high crime. So today, it's not that it's not as bad as it was. It's just the sanctions today are not like they were then on earth. But God is just as upset with the sin as he always was. In fact, when God talks to Israel, what he really wants is them to love him and no other gods. And so he uses the adultery to often characterize when Israel would go worship other gods. He called them adulterers. And there's very graphic language when he describes how Israel has become adulterous. Uses language I can't use here today and speak it. It's just very graphic when he talks about idolatry, because God had went and made Israel his bride. So he didn't want them running around with other lovers, other gods. And so the committing adultery would be going, worshiping other gods. And so you begin to see that that's how he feels here. So this too late category, number four, is really the main one. It's the one, the 10th commandment. Now all these first four, too few, too many, too soon, too late, all those are what we call the natural sins. Natural meaning they had to do with the way God created it, but they're not doing it properly with the way God created it. One man and one woman. So by yourself, you're usually thinking of another woman, or too many, or another man, too many. It's the males and the females married to more than one. That's a sin. Too soon, you didn't wait long enough, and that's a sin, a grievous sin. Or it's too late, you got married, you went and found somebody else. Those are all the natural, the sense of natural meaning that one man and one woman enjoying the conjugal relationship. The marriage bed's intimacy. Now the unnatural begins to get further away from that. So the natural is sort of close in, and then as you sort of drift away from the firelight, or you get into the fog, you get further away from what is true, it becomes darker. So the fifth would be too close. Near relations. Moms and dads and brothers and sisters. Yeah. That's right. This is exactly how people relate it. It's too close. They're related. That's incest. And so that's wrong. Near relations, immediate family. It's again mentioned in the Old Testament. You can go through the book of Leviticus 17, 18, 19. You begin to see all the ways that it's written. It's too close. Too far is after an unbiblical divorce. So a person leaves his wife and goes and finds someone who's further away. And as this happens in multiple occasions, you're beginning to get away from what is natural. You've got multiple divorces, multiple marriages, and it's getting away. You're too far, too close, too far. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 31, I'll just give this as an example. Start verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he says, in verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. So in other words, divorce. So when I say we're stepping back, we're a little bit into the unnatural, we're kind of in a middle zone. It's unnatural, but it's still often men and women. So then as you get further back, so now you have too far, too many, too soon, too late, too close, too far, too similar. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. Too similar, a man with a man or a woman with a woman. Romans 1:26-27, we find, I'll never forget the day my son came to me and asked me, Dad, where in the Bible does it talk about this? Because I hear about it all the time in the news and everybody talks about it at Georgia College. Where does the Bible say it's a sin? So Romans 1:26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Too similar. There's many more verses. So you know the letters. L, G, B, T, Q, plus. I'm not sure how far you could go, but you can see all those fall under this category, transgenderism. The Old Testament actually says in Leviticus, a man shall not wear a woman's clothes. I don't think it means like Mrs. Doubtfire. I think he's talking about there when he puts them on intending to be the other gender. That's why it's there. It's not about a comedy act. It's about really thinking that's who you are. Why would he put that in there? Why would these verses be there about too similar? Well, because God knows that in our darkness, in our sin, we will among us, we will find ourselves falling off into those areas. And he puts these lines down to help us see what's right and wrong, because otherwise it's all gray. He's put the lines down. Too few, too many, too soon, too late, too close, too far, too similar, too different. It said in Genesis that there were no animals that were like Adam. None. And so God made him a woman out of his rib. So he wasn't supposed to be with the animals. Well, too different is animals. It's called bestiality, condemned in Leviticus 18:23. Why we got to put that in there? Again, because in the perversions, as we get far and far into the unnatural, this is all the unnatural. Too violent. In the unnatural, too close, too far, too similar, too different, too violent. Well, this would be rape, abuse. Abuse combined, or rape combined with murder. Seeking the marriage, conjugal relationship with those that are too old or too young. These are all ultimately violent because they are unable to have consent. There's no way to be married. And so we're really far now away from the light. It's too violent. 2 Samuel 13:14, you have this, and you have the story in Genesis of Dinah being ravaged by the men of Shechem. He defrauded her. He hurt her. Finally, number 10, too dark. This is when you combine the marriage bed with the dark arts, witchcraft, the occult, necromancy. They're actually in cult prostitution. They're actually heavily condemned in the Old Testament. Dark. You combine some of the other unnatural sins together, and then you add the occult, or you add the violence, and you're really dark. It's a place we don't want to be. In fact, I feel like we've been there too long already. But at least we now see that here are the lines. We see them. And all these activities we've just mentioned include the desire for such activities. When you want to go try it. This is actually called, perhaps we can get back to the marriage bed. This is actually called forbidden knowledge. You aren't supposed to know about these things. The Bible in the New Testament says, I would be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. There are certain kinds of knowledge that you don't need. There's certain kinds of book learning you don't want to have. Certain kinds of information you just want to stay away from. Knowledge and that sort is knowledge of evil. We don't want to not make knowledge of evil by experience. So some of these things we don't want to taste, we don't want to know about. But even the desire for them, without having done it, is wrong. I can remember when I was in, and I shared this in the membership class this morning, when I was in high school, and in my early years of college, I was raised in a very fundamentalist church. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with those who do, until I moved to the farm, and then it was okay to chew. But before that, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run with girls who do, those kinds of lines. Very strict. And I call it card punch Christianity. Church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday night, church on Wednesday night, communion on Sunday, get the card punched, baptism by immersion before you believe. Oh yeah, that's what they taught us. As an adult, get baptized first, then believe, or you're not saved. Those are some of the things they taught. And card punch Christianity. And I remember very distinctly wondering why I wanted to try those things that were not allowed, the things I had not done, the things that my friends were doing that I wasn't doing. I remember feeling like, why do I want to do those things? I've never done them, but I want to go try them. What's wrong with me? And I remember feeling there was something wrong with me. I don't understand what sinful desire was or how it worked, because in a fundamentalist church, often that part gets left out. Just don't do it. We never really talked about why we wanted to. I remember going to a Bible study at Bates Hill Church. Bates Hill was a tiny congregation, about 35 people, sang without instruments. And we had outhouses and not bathrooms. My mom and dad moved us from the farm, or to the farm. We lived in Memphis, downtown, or not downtown, but beautiful, middle of the suburb, but middle of the city kind of life. And all of a sudden, we're in the middle of nowhere. Farm country. Outhouses. Never seen one of those in my life at the church. And lady teaching Sunday school is in her 70s. And she said, no huggy, no kissy, no holding hands. She's teaching the Sunday school class. We were all high school students. No huggy. You know what that is, right? No kissy. No holding hands before marriage. And I'm looking around the room. Now I'm in high school. Public school. I'm looking around the room. And they're all sleeping with each other. They're all experiencing the marriage bed before marriage. And she's saying no huggy, no kissy, no holding hands. And she did not know of how far those students had fallen. They partied every weekend. They were lost. And I was sitting there going, I want to be a Christian. I haven't done what they've done in my life. And why do I want to? What's wrong with me? Well, that's where we get to the word lust. The inner desires to do those things are also sinful. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5. I read it just a moment ago. I'll read it again. If you'll bear with me. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You want to know her, or you want to know things about her carnally. It's forbidden knowledge to see her, to see each other in your birthday suit, to be together in that way is a sin before marriage. To want to see those things is a sin. So now we've got too few, too many, too soon, too late, too close, too far, too similar, too different, too violent, too dark, and all desires for such things. It's called burning. Burning of the passions. One of the great ancient writers wrote, in order to keep from inflaming oneself to lust, he wrote in the 1600s, obscene pictures, delight in them, or other spectacles of that sort cannot but defile the man. The ears are defiled by the hearing of and listening to obscene and filthy discourse, too drunken body, or light, wanton, amorous songs. And he hadn't even heard of Cardi B. 500 million views on YouTube. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. If you do, that's 500 million views. That should tell us already that we are on the edge of society's understandings of what's right and wrong. On the edge. So, what do we do? Well, I don't have a lot of time left, but let's first go to the Christ connection. Remember how we have that every week? By this point, we've all been leveled to some extent, haven't we? I already told you that I had those desires when I was in high school. So I know you have them too. They're in all of us. And we're all in different places in here. Every one of us is in need of forgiveness of sin. Every one of us. And it's Jesus Christ who is the one who saves us from these kinds of sins. If I didn't draw the lines, you wouldn't know you needed them. You need Jesus because he walked in this earth. He never did any of those things, and he didn't want to. Never violated the codes, always was obedient. He did that for us, as a substitute for us. And then he died on the cross for all the sins we've done. Thomas Boston tells us what to do. Give yourselves away, soul and body, to Jesus Christ, and learn to live by faith, sensible of your own weakness and relying on his promised strength. For without him, you can resist no sin nor temptation to sin. I'll take that. Christ is the solution to all these evil things. Christ is our hope. If you've fallen in this area, maybe you've directly fallen in some of these areas. Maybe you've fallen into the areas that's unnatural, not just the natural sins, but the unnatural. Maybe you've fallen. Well, the Bible tells us those are sins against the holy God. And there is recourse. He hasn't left us with those black marks on our soul. He has given us Christ on the cross, and he raised him from the dead so that we can look to him by faith and be forgiven of those sins and have the guilt washed away, as if I never did it, as if I'm still waiting for that person to be married to. But that's the way we are. The bride of Christ is sanctified and made spotless. We are his bride, and he comes and he cleanses us and makes it so that we are seen as if we've never been tainted by any of those things. You can have forgiveness. So that's the Christ connection. He is the only way out. Now, some direction, some tips, some application. Okay, number one, develop chastity. Say no. Say yes. What do you mean? Well, say no if you're not married yet. If you're not married yet, say no to seeking the pleasures of the marital bed before marriage and wait for it. If you've already fallen in that area, then get with your friend or whoever and say, this is wrong, let's stop. And develop chastity. That is the art of saying no to those things you shouldn't be doing and saying yes to those things you should. That is, get married, perhaps, and do it the right way. Wait for marriage. Stop and repent of not waiting if you aren't. And this goes to all areas, in the heart, all areas. So develop chastity. Second, develop modesty. What is modesty? Well, I'll put it to you this way. Modesty would be shamefacedness. What? Shamefacedness, the ability to blush. Develop and cultivate the ability to blush. In other words, modesty is a low view of yourself in the sense that you hold back. And it comes back to the book of Genesis. Modesty was the idea of God covering even Adam with animal skins. There's a sense of covering up the nakedness. So modesty is that easily embarrassed, so covering up, waiting for marriage. And it would be developing modesty in our thoughts. Philippians 2, nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Or modesty in our words, let another praise you, not your own lips. That's modesty. Let someone else tell you you're great. Don't go around telling them you're great. Show them you're great. Don't tell them. Modesty with your mouth, or modesty in your deeds. You're created to serve others. The greatest among you shall be your servant, Jesus said. Modesty with apparel, with your clothing. 1 Timothy 2:9, adorning in respectable apparel with modesty for Christ's sake. Modesty in entertainment choices. Philippians 4:8. You know Philippians 4:8, the eight aspects. Philippians 4:8, the eight aspects of what to do. Whatsoever is true, honorable, pure, just, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Philippians 4:8 has eight things. Think on those things, and you'll develop modesty. Well, you take that into your daily life, like social media, theater, music, sports, parties, dances, Snapchat, Twitter, Instagram, whatever. Take modesty into those places. So I've given you two things. Develop chastity in Christ. Develop modesty in Christ, and always put in Christ with these. Three, develop charity, because the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Charity is love. Develop charity. Guys, your love for your sisters in Christ should spring from purity. Protect their reputation. If you love her, you'll treat her that way. So one recent scholar noted, quote, "Don't put yourself in any situation that could lead to inappropriate actions. Don't be alone with someone of the opposite sex who's not your spouse. It's a safeguard so as not to be tempted to do what you know you should not do." And I might add, to be tempted to do what in Christ you don't want to do. You're only allowed to have that special knowledge of one other person for the rest of your life. Otherwise, he or she belongs to someone else. It's not right for you to have. Fourth, keep yourself busy. Avoid idleness. So will Sam again. Develop chastity, develop modesty, develop charity, and keep yourself busy. Avoid idleness. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord, not for men. This is how the Puritans used to say to avoid this temptation to this sin. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "We commend you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness." We're to try and stay away from idleness. Idleness is the devil's workshop, my grandma used to say. Well, we've all been leveled. Faith and repentance together equals forgiveness. When you're saved, after you're saved, repent, look to Christ. He'll forgive. He'll restore. And if you're young and you just hear these things I'm saying and some of it's cloudy, when I was a young child, I heard the word sleep together. I thought that meant never fall asleep in the same room as a woman, because it could happen. After all, sleeping together was wrong, and so don't ever fall asleep. That's what I did as a little kid. I just thought, I'm not going to fall asleep on the couch at Thanksgiving. I don't want to get in trouble. Found out later what it meant. You learn as you go. It's okay. I think we've done a good job today of drawing some lines. And I'll tell you what you may have figured out today is this too. We are very different than the world, aren't we? This is really different. Our entire philosophy is different. What you hear in the classroom tomorrow may be completely different than what I've just told you. And I'm willing to go out on a limb here and say, what we have shared today is right. It is the correct view. I'm not giving you anything that I made up. This is stuff is from the scriptures and from hundreds of years of study. This is good for us. And I'll finish with one thing. Here's perhaps a good way to close. You can do it. You can be married. You can stay married. You can die married. It can happen. You can have children, and you can live your life. Oh, it'll be hard, but you can do it. The Lord has provided, and many people do, so don't think it's an impossible list. In Christ, you can do this. So stand up and arise in your heart and say, Lord, change me and make this part of my life, and join the battle, because we're all in it together, and it is a war. And it's well worth fighting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has died on the cross for our sins. We ask that these little applications we've made here at the end about charity and chastity and modesty and being busy, that we may we even add to that prayer. May we consistently pray for these things. And may we see, O Lord, that you have given us the right way. It's in Christ. What a peace we have. We've found it. It's here in him. And though our lives might not reflect it at this point to the extent we want, he has it, and we get it all from him. We pray today, Lord, that this might be a life-changing moment for people who are here, that this would be a new time to set their lives in a new direction as Christ comes in and takes over in these areas. For Lord God, you are sovereign over all. We humble ourselves before you and praise your holy name in Jesus' name.